Have you considered properly the consequences of the fact that you're saved by faith alone? There's none righteous, and there's not a thing that any of us can do about it. There's none righteous, and God is angry. God is angry with everyone. We've not kept his law. We've all fallen short, way, way short of the standard, and we can never in a million years hope to reach it. We're doomed. Doomed. We need to be righteous, and we can't be. But now, Paul has told us, now there's a righteousness that comes from God. This righteousness is for anybody, for everybody who wants it. This righteousness has nothing whatever to do with keeping the law. And if you want this righteousness, all that is necessary is that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you trust him, that you take him at his word and live like you do. And everyone who has this righteousness that God gives is justified. Everyone who has this righteousness is free, no longer a slave to sin. And everyone who has this righteousness need no longer be concerned about God being angry with them, because Jesus has taken all the anger that they deserve. But now, says Paul, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Amazing stuff. That's what we've learned from Paul so far. It's the very heart, it's the nub of the good news that Paul is so excited and fired up about, and I hope that you're excited about it too. Now, in the verses we're going to look at this morning, Paul is going to go on to write about some of the consequences of these things. It's Romans chapter 3, verses 27 to 31. We'll read them together now. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, there are three things there. Three things that necessarily follow on from Paul's good news about God's righteousness. Three things that would have been of concern to the people who first received Paul's letter, and three things that we need to think about too, because they're still important. They're very important. The way Paul goes about it, he anticipates the concerns that his readers might have, and he asks the questions he thinks that they would have wanted to know answers to, and then he answers those questions. So here in these five verses, what we have are three questions and three answers. Question number one, verse 27. Where is boasting then? You see, the Jews, and we think there would have been a good few of the believers in the church in Rome who had come from a Jewish background. The Jews took great pride in the fact that they were Jews. They were the chosen people. The Jews were the people who had been given God's law. The Jews were the people who put so much effort into keeping God's law. You remember that Pharisee who went to pray? He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even this tax collector. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he was probably typical of the Jews of his day. But let's not just point the finger at the Jews, because we all like to take pride in what we are and in what we do, don't we? We're all boasters at heart. I have made a good reputation for myself. I serve the Lord faithfully and sacrificially. I give. I'm a Baptist. I can wiggle my ears, whatever. We can all find something to boast about, even if it's only to say, well, at least I'm not as bad as him over there. And if we don't have something to boast about, well, then we'll make something up. We're all inveterate boasters. We're boasters through and through. Some of us are very subtle in the way we go about it. We don't brag openly about who we are or what we do or what we are. We just hint at it. Or maybe we steer the conversation so that other people say it for us. Oh, I'm such a loser, aren't I? Oh, no, you're not a loser. Do you really think not? Boasting is the expression of pride. Pride, which is the most fundamental and pervasive sin of them all. The sin that lies behind every other sin. I know better than God. I'll do it my way. I know what's best. It's all about me. It's about my interests. It's about my wants. It's about my happiness. Pride lies at the root of all the trouble. Isn't that one of the things that we've learned from Paul already? What was it he said about the start of it all? They knew God and they did not glorify him as God. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Pride lies at the root of all our sin. And it's ground into us. You don't have to teach your children to think that they're number one. They just naturally do. You don't have to teach them to boast or to show off. Of course you don't. Every heart is riddled with pride. We're driven by it. We're riddled with it. We're reluctant to let it go. And if we try, even our best efforts are going to fail. It's impossible to get rid of pride in this life. Well, Paul answers his question. Where is boasting? What do we have to boast about? What do we have to be proud of? And his answer is boasting is excluded. It's been put out the door and the door's been closed behind us. It's excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Now, Paul's not talking about the Old Testament law at this point, not directly. It's easier if you use a word like principle rather than the word law. It's excluded by what principle of works? No, but by the principle of faith. If you live by the principle of works, what I do, how well I keep the law is what determines how I stand with God. If you live by that principle, then you're going to find plenty of reason to boast. But if you live by the principle of faith, it's not what I do that matters, it's what Jesus has done and I can only trust him, then there's no room for boasting because you have contributed nothing to your salvation, do you see? We live by the principle of faith. People are made righteous by faith alone, not by keeping the law. We contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation. Now, have you understood that? Or do you still like to boast? Are you still holding on to something? Some little bit of self-righteousness. I want to be good at something. I want to think that I contribute something. I want to be a worthwhile person. I want to be a significant person. I want to be recognized. I want to stand out from the herd in some way. You see what I mean when I say this pride thing is so pervasive? It's there in all of us. We want to think that we contribute something. It's just ground into us. It's so deep in us. So it's all down to faith. No room for pride. Good job, I have faith then. I do have faith. It's pretty strong, my faith. Don't you think? You see again how deeply rooted that boasting is. We can even boast about our faith. It's his gift. You contribute nothing useful. You do nothing. You have nothing to boast of. It's all him, and the glory is all his. Even your faith is a gift from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship. That was Paul's first question. Paul's second question comes in verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? If it wasn't all down to faith, if it had anything to do with the law at all, then only the Jews, the people who had the law, could be saved. There would be no hope for anybody else. Hence the question, is he the God of the Jews only? And here's Paul's answer to that one, verses 28 to 30. A man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. If the law isn't needed for anybody to be justified, then Gentiles who don't even have the law can be saved too, if they have faith. Anybody can be saved if they have faith. Anybody can be saved, and whoever is saved, it's the same God who does the saving. There is only one God. And nobody is any better saved than anybody else. Circumcised or not, Jew or not, keep the law or not, everyone is saved by faith and by faith alone. The only thing that counts is faith. Now, people are saved, justified by faith and faith only. Then isn't every distinction between Jews and Gentiles removed? In fact, every distinction between people of any background or kind is removed, full stop. Now, I think that might have been of concern to some of the believers in the church in Rome, because some of them were from a Jewish background, as I've said, and some of them weren't. And there might well have been, if we read between the lines in this letter of Paul, especially as we go on further into it, there might well have been a little bit of tension there in the church. Maybe a little bit of pride, maybe a little bit of a sense of superiority on the part of the Jews, maybe a sense of privilege on their part. Well, Paul has just proven in a very simple way there's no room for anything like that among Christians. It's all by faith. There's no room for any kind of pride at all. And if it's all by faith, then there's no group and there's no individual who's in any better position than any other. We're all sinners. We're all saved in the same way. We're all equally saved. And none of us contributed anything to it. End of story. But of course, it wasn't just the believers in the Church of Rome who needed to hear that. Every distinction is still gone. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, male, female, clever, not so clever. Every denominational distinction, every distinction is gone. All who are saved by faith stand equal before God. Do you agree? Do you ever have that thought, yes, but I'm a little bit more equal than he is? I'm a little bit more equal because I live by higher standards than him. I'm a little bit more equal because I don't, whatever it is that they do that you don't do. I'm a little bit more equal because I keep better rules. I'm a little bit more equal because I do worship better than they do down the road. I'm a little bit more equal because I have my theology sorted out better. Again, do you see? It has nothing to do with keeping rules. That's all nonsense, and every distinction is gone. There's no such thing as one Christian being better than another Christian. We're all saved by faith in Christ alone. None of us contribute or have contributed anything to it. you're no better saved than any other believer. Paul's third question then kind of follows on naturally. Well, do we then make void the law through faith? If a man is justified by faith, and if it has nothing to do with keeping the law, what need is there for the law? Paul, are you saying that the law is pointless, that it's empty, that it's meaningless? We've been taught to love God's law and you're making it void. Do you want to do away with the Old Testament? Do you want to do away with the Ten Commandments, for example? And again, Paul has an answer to that question. Do we make the law void through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law, he says. Certainly not. God forbid, it's unthinkable. We're not doing away with the law, we're establishing it. Far from making the law appear pointless, we are lifting it up and strengthening its position. Well, what does Paul mean by that? How does his good news, the good news that this letter is all about, how does Paul's good news establish the law? What he means is that God's way of declaring those who have faith in Jesus righteous honours the law. It raises the law up, it shows it to be something that is very important. It makes the law something to love. It makes the law something to be respected. Paul's good news, the gospel, recognises the law, all the law of the Old Testament, and raises it up to a new level in a number of ways. So what I'm going to do now is just tell you some of those ways in which the gospel lifts the law up and establishes it. First, the gospel confirms that what the law says about us is true. The law exposes the extent of our sin. If you sit there and I stand up here and read out to you even just the Ten Commandments, if you're honest, it's going to show you up as being an awful sinner. We've all broken God's law. We all break God's law all the time. We've fallen far short of its demands. None of us can keep it. The gospel confirms what the law says about us, for it says that there is no way you can be saved through keeping the law. The gospel says the law shows you what you are. You ought to read it. You learn a lot about yourself from reading it. Second, when we look at the law in the light of the gospel, we see that the law is much, much more than a set of rules. If we thought the law was just a set of rules to govern God's people, to make life go better and to keep people in check, well, now in the light of the gospel, we see that it's way, way bigger than that. The law was never meant to be a set of rules to keep. If God wanted the law to be a set of rules to keep, he would have given us rules that we could keep. And the gospel says that we can't keep the law. So the gospel forces us to ask then, well, why did God give the law to us? So the gospel then helps us to see the purpose of the law. It helps us to see what was always the purpose of the law. The law tells us what we are like. It reveals our sinfulness. It tells us what God is like, it describes his righteousness, and it tells us what we must be like if we're ever going to know God. The third way the gospel raises the law up. When we look at the law in the light of the gospel, we see that all of those sacrifices and ceremonies that were part of the Old Testament law had a point. Were it not for the gospel, what would the temple and everything that happened there be all about? What would it say? What would be the point of all of those ceremonies and rituals and regulations? If it wasn't for the fact that all of those ceremonies and sacrifices and all the rest of it point to Jesus, if it wasn't for the fact that their point is to help us understand Jesus and the way of justification by faith, well, then those laws, those ceremonies would have nothing to say to us other than that God is a vengeful, bloodthirsty ogre who condones and demands pointless wholesale slaughter of animals. There'd be absolutely no point to it. It would serve no purpose. The gospel raises the law above that. For example, and I'm simplifying things a lot with this, but I think this one example will help you to see what I want. The law says, get yourself a lamb, take it up to the temple where they'll slit its throat and splash its blood around, and then God will be happy with you again. Your sin will be forgiven. What? What kind of a God would ask you to do the like of that? It's only when God says to us, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and points to Jesus, that it makes sense. Ah, that's what it was about. That's why I had to take my lamb up to the temple and why it had to die. It was teaching me that through the sacrifice of a lamb, sins can be forgiven. But it wasn't that lamb I took up to the temple. It was Jesus. He's the real lamb. He's the Lamb of God. Now I see. The lamb was just to help us understand what Jesus would do to save us. So in the light of the gospel, we see the point of all of those Old Testament regulations. And now we read about all those ceremonial requirements of the law, and we can learn so many wonderful things from them that we couldn't understand before. Even those bits of the law become interesting and exciting when you view them in that light. Number four, fourth way that the gospel elevates the law. The gospel raises up the law because it recognizes that the law can't be set aside. It has to be fully obeyed in every detail. That's why Jesus placed himself under the law and obeyed it in its entirety. He had to. We can't obey all of the law, but it has to be obeyed. It still has to be obeyed. The only way was for Jesus to do it for us. Otherwise, we could never be justified. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The legal requirements of the law had to be fully satisfied. Jesus had to die in order to do that. That's why he endured the wrath of God as our propitiation. The anger that we deserved under the law could not be set aside. It had to be poured out, and Jesus took it all. Because the law still matters. It matters. It's important. It can't be brushed aside. And the gospel demonstrates that to us. Number five, the gospel shows us just how precious to God obedience to his law is. Obedience to God's law was so important to him that he gave his only son to suffer and die under the law. He poured out his wrath on his son because not one jot or tittle of the law could be overlooked. If even the tiniest part of the law had been broken just once, Jesus would still have had to die to save us because the law matters that much to God. And it still matters. Obedience to the law is precious to God. And number six, the law shows us, tells us what this righteousness that God gives us is like. This free gift that he gives to all who have faith in Jesus. This righteousness he has given to us who trust him. The law tells us what it's like. That's what the law does. It shows us what the righteousness of God is like. Because the righteousness that the law describes and the righteousness that God gives, it's the same thing. The law describes this amazing gift that God has given to me. It shows me the standard and tells me that what God has given to me is the perfect fulfillment of that standard. It tells me what God sees and how he looks at me. Now, because I have this righteousness from God, God looks at me and he sees in me the law perfectly fulfilled. Every one of those commandments in the Old Testament, every bit of it right down to the tiniest little regulation, God looks at me now and he says, it's all fulfilled. He, she is up to that perfect standard, that impossibly perfect standard because of what Jesus has done. The law shows me what that perfect standard is, and it causes me to praise God because he has made me like that. So now when I read the law and I begin to feel a bit ashamed and unworthy, I remember that God has given me the perfect fulfillment of that law as a free gift. When God looks at me, he doesn't see shame anymore. He sees his law perfectly fulfilled because of what Jesus has done. So there you are, six ways, there are probably others, six ways in which the gospel raises up or establishes the law. The gospel makes me love the law. The law is a wonderful thing. The law is precious to God. The gospel makes me want to obey the law, at least the bits of it that haven't yet served their purpose. Some of the bits of the Old Testament law were to point the way to Jesus. They fulfilled their purpose. They don't stand anymore. But there are lots of bits that haven't been fulfilled yet, and I love them. For all of these reasons, the gospel makes me love the law of God, and it makes me want to obey it. I may not be able to obey it all. I may struggle to do that. And I don't have to obey it all. I'll not be any better saved if I keep it all. And if I could keep it perfectly, I wouldn't be any better saved than I am. I might not have to keep it, but I still want to because I love it. The law still matters. The laws of the Old Testament won't save you, and they'll add nothing to your salvation, but the law still matters. Three things. Three necessary consequences. Three things that must follow on from Paul's good news. Three things the believers in Rome needed to hear. Three things that we need to hear too. There's no room for boasting. No room at all. We're all the same before God. And the law is still precious. It's very precious. Paul has said those things already, actually, and he's going to say them again. I mean, chapter 4 is going to explain them more and drive them home. He wants everybody to understand God's way of justifying sinners, that it's through faith alone. You can't repeat that often enough. And he wants us to know just what it means. These things are so important. They're so important that there should be no misunderstanding about them. So I hope that what I have said this morning clears up a little bit of that misunderstanding about the law and its purpose that might have troubled you before. If you haven't got all the answers, don't worry, there's more to come. These things, they do need to be emphasized. They're so important. They need to be emphasized and they need to be repeated because we're very slow to catch on, aren't we? We've got our old prejudices and our old ways of thinking and our wrong ideas, and some of them come from maybe bad teaching that we've heard somewhere in the past. And all of that is very hard to shake off. It's very hard to shift. But I want you to think about these things. I want to encourage you to do that and think about them a lot. Don't just skip over this. Don't just go away this morning saying to yourself, yeah, salvation by faith alone, tick, I've got that. Okay, no, go away and think about this. Think about the law and its purpose. Have you really got it? Have you considered properly the consequences of the fact that you're saved by faith alone? Have you really shed all of those remnants of pride, and is the boasting all gone? And any sense of special privilege that you might have, any sense of special standing before God, have you got rid of that? And do you love the law of God and honour it? Do you understand now what the psalmist was saying in Psalm 19? I love your law. Lastly, let me just ask you, just in case, what are you relying on to save you? When you stand before God in judgment, what do you have to offer? What will you have to say to him? Will you be saying, oh, I wasn't so bad. Came from a good home, went to a good church, did a lot of good things, made some big sacrifices, worked really hard, believed all the right things, even taught them, argued for them, preached some good sermons even. All of that will count for absolutely nothing. Only one thing will get you through that judgment. One thing only. I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for me. Nothing else. Are you safe? Are you saved? You're ready for that? Let's pray. Amazing truth, Father. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Nothing for us to contribute, nothing we can contribute, nothing we did contribute. Pray, Father, that we would think on about that and just think what it means, and that the consequences of it would dawn on us, and that the result would be that we would be able to worship you and thank you, praise you more for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.